Hebrews chapter 7. Let's look to the Lord in prayer for just a moment, and let's read God's word this morning. And as we continue through the book of Hebrews chapter 7, we're getting there. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you open your word this morning to each one of us. Help me, Lord, to speak the things that you want me to speak from your word. I need you every day. And Lord, I know that the task of sharing and teaching from your word is far beyond me. And I fully realize that, God. I need you to speak through me. Holy Spirit, will you teach us all? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 7. This is a story of recalling in the Old Testament where Melchizedek met Abraham. And Abraham, we know, is the founder of really the people of Israel, the Jewish nation, and also the founder of every Muslim nation as well. If you look back historically, that all Muslims and Jews came from Abraham. And if you look today, all Christians came from Abraham. So if you look at the major faiths of the world, Abraham was the guy. And so he meets this mysterious man called Melchizedek. And we don't know a ton about him, but we know his significance as it's taught in the book of Hebrews. So thousands of years later, the book of Hebrews gives us more insight into what happened with that special meeting and what God did. So let's read through this passage. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, and without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now, the law requires the descendants of Levi who became priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they also are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. Verse 11. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. For when the priesthood is changed, the law must change also. Law must be changed also. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest, like Melchizedek, appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart for sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as priests men in all their weakness. But the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. Wow, what a tongue twister story. And you're like, huh? I'll do my best. That's why I really needed to pray this morning. If you were in a theology class, we could spend a few classes on this chapter alone. There's so much meaning about what God was doing with Jesus Christ and what he means to us. And we're going to go through a few things today, and it may hit you in a way you didn't understand or didn't think. So this Melchizedek guy, who is he? If you look up in any theology text, there's tons of ideas. He comes out of nowhere. Basically, Abraham had fought off a bunch of enemies, and it was a massive battle. And all these kings ganged up because Abraham and all these young Jewish people were growing, and their numbers were increasing, and they were becoming powerful, and their flocks were growing, and their children, they were having children, and the nations around them were getting really nervous. And so they all ganged up together, and they decided to attack Abraham and his family. And what did God do? Gave them a massive victory, incredible victory, where they conquered far more powerful kings and nations that had come to attack them. And after this attack, after this battle, Abraham moves out of there or whatever, and he meets this person called Melchizedek. And all it says is that he was the king of Salem, the priest of the Most High God. It goes on and said that this person wasn't really born. He didn't have a father or mother. It goes on later to say that this priest didn't die, that he lives forever, and that he was a king of righteousness and a king of peace. And so if you're going to ask me a theological question, who is Melchizedek? I say that he's the appearance of God. That God came down. Abraham had done this thing. And as Abraham met this priest called Melchizedek, the first thing he does is gives him a tenth of all the plunder that he had taken from these nations that had tried to attack him and tried to kill him. And it says the priest Melchizedek came and blessed him. What you see in this moment and coming up to this moment is that Abraham was being recognized as a king. He was to be the father of many nations, the prophecy said. He had his first major battle where other kings and kingdoms ganged up against him. And he overcame massive attacks. And now he meets this king of righteousness, whoever it is, this Melchizedek, and he bows down, worships him, gives him a tenth of all the plunder. Melchizedek blesses him, and from then on, you see the nation of Israel grow and prominence and power, and none of the enemies could do much against them. You see the blessing of God come upon him. Quite a story. Why is Jesus made as a priest in Melchizedek's order? Well, all the priests started with Aaron, and then the tribe of Levi and all those gangs, the Levitical priesthood, if you look back in history. And they were all people. And as the passage said, every one of those priests died. Everyone. You know, they lived their life. They served as a priest. One person each year would serve as a high priest. And in the temple or in the tabernacle, there was an area called the Holy of Holies. And it was separated. And only the high priest could go into that area once per year. And it was so sacred that they would tie a rope around that priest, and there was a massive curtain, and that priest would, first of all, have to offer sacrifices for his own sins because he's a sinner, he's messed up, he's a regular dude, just happens to be the high priest that year. And then he would walk in once a year after cleansing himself and go into the Holy of Holies and talk to God and make sacrifices or atonement for all the people of the nation. That was the high priest's job. They would tie a rope around him. And the idea that they used to have on their robes tassels with little bells. You know, you've seen maybe Jewish prayer cloths. Well, they were quite ornate with the high priest. And it was this beautiful robe, little bells and tassels on it. And so the idea, if the priest went in once a year to the Holy of Holies, stood beside the Ark of the Covenant and all those things and began to pray. I know it's not Raiders of the Lost Ark. It's just that it is the Ark. It wasn't lost back then. He would go and pray, and the Lord would speak to him. And if he wasn't cleansed, or if he was hiding something, or if he did something out of the ordinary, the holiness of God would come and kill the person, kill the high priest. And so they tied a rope around him, because if the bells weren't ringing after a little while, they would tug on that rope. And if they didn't get a tug back, they just kept tugging and pulled out the body. It's pretty scary. You didn't mess around with God. And so that was a human high priest. What Jesus is and why he was made after the order of Melchizedek, and those were that was the whole Levitical priesthood, started with Aaron, and that's how that worked, the law of Moses, all those kinds of things. But Jesus was made a priest in the order of Melchizedek because this king of Salem, who we think is God Most High or some angel or something, says he wasn't born, didn't die, had no genealogy, come and blessed Abraham. And then later on created the law that the people of Israel followed, most of the Old Testament. Jesus had to be made in the order of Melchizedek because he wasn't the kind of priest that committed sin and died. He had to be made in the order of Melchizedek, not Aaron, so that he would live forever and could be a priest that could fulfill the law so that it no longer applies to us like it did to the people of Israel back then. He replaced it. He fulfilled it. What an amazing concept. You have this weird Melchizedek guy, and it said that Jesus Christ is now in his line of priesthood. Crazy. What did Melchizedek do for Abraham? Well, verse 1, it says that he blessed him. In verse 7, it said that the lesser person, that being Abraham, was blessed by the greater person, that being Melchizedek. That's what Melchizedek did for Abraham. What did Jesus do for us? Well, he was God, and he came down to earth and became man, just like one of us, so that he could live this perfect life, die for our sins, and then become a priest forever so that he can meet our needs, pay for our sacrifices, erase our sins, and give us life eternal. It's pretty cool. So when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's very similar to Abraham coming to this king priest Melchizedek, bowing before him, and we receive the blessing of that priest. The blessing of Melchizedek on Abraham made him a king. The blessing of Jesus Christ upon us makes us children of God, and the Bible says heirs to the throne of God, priests and kings in the kingdom of God. Wow, we get the whole thing. The same way Abraham got this blessing on earth, we receive it now and in eternity. It's this amazing concept. You can study a whole lot more and see the ramifications of it. But Jesus is a high priest like Melchizedek was for Abraham. Jesus came down, conquered death, lives forever, and he is in that order, ended the Levitical code or fulfilled it, and give us a new covenant that was based on love and righteousness. So the question is, what is our response to Jesus, who replaced the law and is our high priest in the order of Melchizedek? Well, there's a number of things. You may be here today and you really don't know God closely. And my encouragement to you is that I encourage you, call out to God. That's what he wants you to do. God's purpose, and sometimes people read through the Bible and they say, huh? I don't get it. God has always been in love with people and has always been on a path of bringing restoration. The problem is people didn't always get it. And it's really tough. Any of you that have had children, there's times in raising children where they think you are the greatest thing that's ever lived. And there's times, even though you're loving them and washing their clothes and putting food on the table every day, where they don't think you're that great. You're just not cool anymore for the moment. And people are like that with God. God created people, and he loves them and has an amazing plan for them. But sometimes we get bent on evil and destruction. And people hate when God intervenes and people get killed and all sorts of things happen. And all I have to do is trust that God knows more than I do. And he sees the intents of men and women, and he sees their hearts and sees the destruction that they would do. And sometimes he has to intervene and do things that are catastrophic, because what would have happened otherwise would have been worse. Now, some people aren't very happy with that. If you've ever read Lord of the Flies, and you know that old saying, absolute power corrupts absolutely. It happens with people. Us left to ourselves without any accountability to God, without a purpose, we can be awful, awful people. Doesn't mean we have to be, but we have the potential to be. Jesus Christ came to save us from ourselves and to bring us back to a position of what God intended originally, that being sons and daughters of God himself. That should be our response to Jesus as we hear about these things. Say, God, I don't understand everything, but I know that I need you in my life. What does it begin to say in this passage? It says that Jesus, because he is our high priest and because he was human and he conquered death, in verse 26, it says Jesus meets our needs. That's cool. I follow a high priest who is now reigning in heaven, and if I need something or if he sees a need in my life, I don't have to just phone up my friend. I can say, God, I need help. And God says, because Jesus is our high priest, that he can meet our needs. Wow, that's really cool. He says he is able to completely save us from our sins, not just partially. I like this idea. I still mess up. I still sin. And I can't wait to the day where I'm rescued from this body and I die. I'm one of these weird masochists, and I'm not looking forward to death in the process. But boy, I am looking forward to the beam me up, Scotty, and get out of here experience. But in the meantime, God knows that I am born into a world of sin, that I am tempted by sin just like anyone else, and then I do sin. But he has made payment for that. My high priest, Jesus Christ, has made payment for that once and for all. And the Bible says here that Jesus has completely saved me from my sin. Doesn't mean I still don't sin. It's just that the consequences and the payments have been made by Jesus. So even if yesterday or the week before or the month before that, you or me or anybody committed the worst sin that you can ever think of, and I don't want to get into names of what sins are, but anything comes to mind. Let's say you committed the worst thing ever. There will probably be human consequences here on earth. You know, if you commit murder, you go to jail. That's how it works. If you rob from somebody, you usually go to jail and all that kind of stuff. But even if you've done those things, you will pay the human consequences here. But Jesus Christ will forgive anyone who is sincere, regardless of what they have done. And I don't care how bad you have been. It is the same message for everyone. This promise is true. Jesus is able to completely save you from your sins. Years ago, I've had people confess murder to me. I've had people confess all sorts of child molestation to me. We've dealt with authorities where that has had to happen. They've taken care of the human side of it. But you can be in jail paying consequences for what you have done here on earth and be the freest person in the world when you have Jesus Christ forgiving your sins. And you can be on the outside as free as anything, humanly speaking, but you don't know what it's like to have forgiveness of sins, and you are in jail. You are in a prison of sin. And it is our desire that everyone lives righteously. But the Bible says if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So Jesus Christ is able to meet our everyday needs. He is able to save us completely from our sins. And the Bible says that Jesus even prays for us now. Now, as a theologian and a Bible student, I still don't get this. I partially get it. Why does Jesus pray for us when he's God? Says that he's interceding for us. And I understand the holiness of God, and the holiness of God needs justice. I get the forgiveness and mercy of God, and it always wants to pour out. And you've got this left-hand, right-hand thing going on. And God hates injustice. He hates the lies we tell. He hates the molestations that happen. He hates the robberies. He hates the injustice. He hates the murders. He hates all those backstabbing things. He hates it all. And there's a part of him that just wants to go in right now and just clear the deck and say, I'm going to rid the world of this stuff. But the problem, if he does that, that takes away free choice from human beings. And so we no longer have the opportunity to respond to God. And so it seems like, and this is my best guess, why does Jesus pray to himself for us? It seems like, in my mind, the holiness of God is here. And Jesus intercedes on our behalf and say, you know, just hold off. I'm waiting for the maturity to come around in this person. I've already paid for their sin, and they're going to come to heaven here someday, and I will declare them righteous, and I will declare them as children of God. They will enter into heaven and into paradise forever. Just hold off. I think it's like he's talking to himself. Now, we know that the God is the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The book of Revelation complicates it and says that there's the seven spirits of God, and there's tons of stuff we don't understand about God. He is complicated. He has many personalities. And God he is one, he is three, he is powerful. There's a lot we don't know. We started off at the beginning of this book saying that the plural God said, let us make humans in our own image. And in the image of singular God, he made them male and female. And if you can figure that out, you are smarter than me. But I tried my best to teach that a number of weeks ago when we were preaching on that. This powerful God intercedes on our behalf so that the righteousness of God doesn't come down and wipe us all out and start fresh. He allows us to make all sorts of mistakes, which includes hurting other people and having other people hurt us. And it's an awful thing. And he cries, and the one side of him says, I want to do something about this. And the other side of him says, just wait. And so for all of us here today, we're in the just wait stage. Every one of us. And God's got a plan for you, and he's got a plan for me. And if I am alive and breathing here today, that means he's got something for me to do. I'm not dead yet. I always get on an airplane with someone who has a lot of prophecy over their lives. It'll be the safest trip you ever take. It's not finished yet. You know? Good people to travel with. If you're alive, God's got a purpose for you. And you haven't done anything so bad that he can't use you, because his death on the cross was enough. So Jesus is able. And finally, the last section, how do we live a life of faith? The Bible says in the book of Matthew, and really the most famous teaching passage in the Bible is Sermon on the Mount and all the teachings that came out of that. In Matthew 6, near the end of the passage, he says, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear, or about food or all these kinds of things. And he talks about the sparrows, and he talks about the grass, and he talks about all these things. And he says, God takes care of them. And he says, don't get caught up into the stuff, because he says, God knows you need these things. And then he goes on to say, seek first the kingdom of God, and all the things that you worry about or think you need will be added unto you. So I'm going to try my best here. This is God and his values, his priorities, priorities, and his kingdom. That's God over there. And then there's me. And there's my needs, my priorities, my values, my wants. So, God, me, here we go. So what are my needs? Well, God knows that I need to eat once in a while. And judging by my girth, he does a good job. Yeah. He knows I need sleep. He knows I need a place to stay or live. He knows that stuff. Remember in this passage in Hebrews, it says that God is completely able to meet our needs. This passage that I'm also mentioning in Matthew says that God will worry about those things if we seek first the kingdom of God. He knows our needs. He knows our priorities. In Psalm chapter 37, it talks about take pleasure or delight in God, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He knows what's going on here in my life. He knows what I need, and he knows what I want. Now, if some of the stuff that I want isn't good for me, he has a great ability to make a shift so that either I don't want it or it's taken away from me. And if I'll just trust him, he's got something better in mind. Because remember, he's smarter and he loves us and all this kind of stuff. So, what are my wants? Well, this is Steve Barker. This isn't you. I have a wonderful wife named Joanne. She is my number one priority in life. Outside of my relationship with God, she is above my children. And that's, if you look biblically speaking, your spouse is number one, your children are number two. Outside of that, your extended family and community and friends, that's number 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, all that kind of stuff. So I want God's blessing upon my wife. I want her to have the greatest life ever. I want her to have the greatest husband that's ever been designed. And I'm not there yet, but I'm working on it. She can attest that I'm not there yet, and hopefully she can attest that I'm working on it. Kids. I want the blessing of God on my kids. Get up every morning and I pray for them. I text them constantly. They're getting older. I love them. I know they're going to go through ups and downs, and I'm amazed at his purposes for them. Then there's my friends and all that kind of stuff. Then there's the stuff I want to do. I like fishing. I like hunting. I like skiing. I like golf. I like hockey. I like sitting on a couch and watching a football game and eating really bad food and having no one bug me. Those are all in the want section, okay? And that list could be a lot longer. I'm just, you know, that's a little bit about who I am, okay? Hopefully that doesn't offend anybody. I know it's football, but not the only one. All right, good. Thank you. If I was in a southern church, I'd say, can I have a witness or an amen? You know? We're almost done here, folks. We're going to get there, okay? We're going to get there. Here's the point. God knows what I need, and he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these needs, he'll worry about it for us. He says in Psalm 37, he says to delight ourselves, put our heart into his values, his priority, and his kingdoms, and says he'll take care of the desires of our heart too. And if they're not good for us, he'll adjust them. And so it's a win-win. And so what we have to do as believers is get past the concept of just trusting God for some kind of, I hope someday he'll save me and send me to heaven. We got to get way past that into living as children where our values are God's values. Our priorities are God's priorities. His kingdom is what we live for. And the cool thing is, as we do that, he helps take care of this. And yet, if we go the other way around and we say, okay, God, I love you, but I got to spend my time taking care of all this. You can wait for later because you're a big boy and you can handle it. We miss out the blessing of God helping us in all these areas. And I see so many people like this. How come God isn't involved? And I say, well, have you made him first place? He loves you. And so this is what I find. Leadership meeting. Another one. Oh. My goodness. Oh. There we go. Where was I? We're almost done, folks. I'm really trying to finish this up. As I put God first, and some people, Craig Groeschel wrote a great book called, I think, The God First Lifestyle or something like that. Really great. as I put God first, he takes care of me. Two areas, especially in life, where it demonstrates of where I put God first is in my time and my money. You can look at my calendar and see where I spend my time. And because of that, you can see what my priorities are. If they're God, you'll see it. You can look at my finances and you will see my priorities. Because I do what Abraham did. This is before the law was ever established. I get my paycheck, and I don't even get out of my car usually before I'm online, and I give at least a tithe to my local church. I support a girl over in Africa. I get involved in other ministries. I support community ministries, all sorts. If you look at my income, usually each year I give at least 15% away. Does that mean I'm a good man or not or any of that kind of stuff? No, don't think that way. I get that God is the source of everything. He's the source of my calendar, so when I'm doing stuff and I figure I just can't get all this done, God, I'm still going to go to church even though I don't have time. I'm still going to get up and pray even though I don't feel like it. I'm going to put you first because I know as you do it, you're going to help me with my needs and you're also going to help me with my wants. I put you first in my finances, and even though it doesn't make sense on paper, I get people all the time and say, I'm too poor to tithe, and I say, I'm not rich enough not to. As I begin to put God first in my finances, he's promised to take care of my needs. Now, some of you that have never heard this before, just so you know, I am not a sleazy salesman, and I'm not just trying to get you to give more money to the church so that I'll have a bigger salary. So you know, my salary is set by a board, and the amount of money that comes into the church doesn't affect it unless it's not enough. They've never not been able to make my salary, but if, you know, an extra $3 million came in tomorrow, I would not get paid a cent more. Just so you know. So I'm going to challenge you here, and I'm going to challenge you with all seriousness because I want you to have freedom. If you have not been in the practice of giving to God through a local church, I encourage you, start today. And I also encourage you, if you've never done this before and you're not sure about what I'm saying about, give it to a different church. Do it for 1 year. Connexus, First Baptist, Emmanuel, OCC, Calvary Pentecostal, I don't care which local church. Give it to a local church. Don't give it. Come here every week. I'm telling you. Come here every week and give your tithe somewhere else. And I challenge you to go through a year of taking every paycheck you've got and giving 10% away. Because what we're going to move into, this is chapter 7. We're going to get in chapter 10 and 11. And he is going to challenge us on faith. That's what's coming. And he's setting the tone right now in this book. And he's saying at chapter 7, you need to get a God-first mindset. Just like Abraham had. He came into the presence of the high priest Melchizedek. All he could do is fall on his knees and offer him a portion of what he had. We have come into the presence of the high priest Jesus, and our response is to do the same thing. And what did that high priest do for Abraham? Blessed him, and he became a king. What does our high priest Jesus do for us? We become a child of God. We are heirs to the throne of God. We receive everything that a king's kid receives, a mansion in glory and all that kind of stuff that Scripture talks about. It is ours now, and it is coming in the future. So I challenge you, begin a God-first lifestyle with your time. Begin a God-first lifestyle with your money, and watch what the blessing of God does to you. These blessings of God that come down to us are all coming down. They're for everybody. The problem is, for some people, it gets blocked by lack of faith. It just doesn't, God gave them, but they don't get received. The Bible says in the Old Testament that a devourer comes and actually eats them away. I've noticed that whenever I haven't tithed, it's so stupid. It's so frustrating, I should know better. And I do, but sometimes I don't. I'll think I don't have enough money to pay my bills, and so I hold back, oh God, I'm not sure. And that month I go behind more. Then the months that I start out by seeking first the kingdom of God, I seem to have less money come in, and I have more money at the end of the month. And it doesn't make sense. So this is a massive challenge, and I encourage you, if you've never been taught this, please take my advice and give money to another church. Don't give it here. If you're already convinced, go ahead. But just so you know, this is about you and your relationship with God. God isn't he's not unhappy with you if you don't give. He's not mad at you. If you don't prioritize your time, he's not mad at you. You just miss out on what he's trying to give you. That's all. He's not up there like a cosmic killjoy saying, oh, that person's in trouble now. He's just like, oh, I made this person this great dinner, and it's sitting on the table at home with all the fixings and dessert, candlelight, and all that kind of stuff, and they stopped by at McDonald's and had a cheap meal, and now they're full. That's how it works. We still would have been fed either way, but we miss out on what God intended. That's where it stands. Jesus Christ, high priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek, God loves us and wants us to prioritize our life and our faith for you. So the question that we ask this morning, who are you seeking in your life? What are your needs and desires? Faith with your time, money, relationships, health, children, career, status. When you put God first, he takes care of all that stuff. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, this is an incredible passage from Hebrews. And you know how many times in my life you've challenged me right here in this passage. And it's a passage that goes to my very core because I read about this great man, Abraham, and his response to coming face to face with your presence and how he lived, the things that he suffered and how you promoted him and how you blessed him. And Lord, I pray that for every single person in this room, that we would get a hold that everything in life is a gift from you. And you're teaching us to live and walk by faith. And so, Lord, I pray today that you would remove any sense of guilt from any person in this room. Jesus, you came to die for guilt and to take it away. But, Lord, if you are convicting any one of us by the Holy Spirit, that's a lot different than guilt. That means you are gnawing at the inside of us because you want something better. And I pray, Holy Spirit, do your work in my life and in every single person here in this room. Do your work so that we would experience your blessings in incredible abundance. And that even when we have nothing, as Paul says in the book of Philippians, that through you we would have more than enough. And so I pray that in my own life, and I pray that for each person here. I thank you, Jesus, for your word. Amen.